Think about it. God emptied himself of the prerogatives of deity and became a man. He lived as a man. He was tempted as a man. He experienced joy and sorrow like a man. He was praised and reviled as a man. He finally died. But he was more than man. The Christian gospel is a gospel of grace. It does not recount what we must do for God to secure salvation, but rather what God has done for us to provide salvation. Now, a person cannot fully appreciate divine revelation as contained in the Bible until he understands the true nature of God's grace. Grace has been defined as God's unmerited favor toward man. It is that and even more. For grace means God is for us who are against him. It can be summarized in the name Jesus Christ. The Bible truly says, "The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So grace is the free, spontaneous, unmerited, energetic initiative of divine love revealed and made effective in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, unto the saving of sinners. Grace is the very heart of the Christian gospel. It is the opposite of rewards. For while rewards are based on merit, what a man deserves by virtue of good deeds, grace is based on mercy, what a man receives in spite of evil deeds. Grace is God's deed of rescue of sinful man from his own deep failure. Now, the very essence of grace is that it is free. Grace does not mean that God is weak and indulgent toward sin. A look at the cross of Jesus reveals that. But grace means that God paid the price for sin in order that men might be free. Grace is a major New Testament doctrine. It occurs more than 150 times in the 27 books of the New Testament, 101 of those occurrences being in the epistles of Paul. So I propose that the next 5 studies we share will investigate the Bible doctrine of grace. Look at the spelling of the word, G-R-A-C-E. Imagine that one letter of the word was written consecutively on the fingers of your hand. G on the thumb, R on the index finger, and so forth. Now make a sentence with each word beginning with the consecutive letter of the word grace. G-R-A-C-E could well mean God's riches at Christ's expense. These 5 studies on grace will be guided by the spelling of the word. G means it is great in its revelation. R means it is redeeming in its power. A means it is amazing in its abundance. C means it is continual in its duration. E means it is eternal in its accomplishments. Let us consider the first proposition. The grace of God is great in its revelation. Consider the source of grace. Grace arises in God. The first epistle to the Corinthians began with the salutation, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Now note the repetition of the preposition from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the translation of the Greek term apo and carries with it the dual meaning of origin and separation. It pictures divine grace as originating with God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, then flowing out from God to man. The source of grace is God himself. If someone asks, "Why should God be gracious to me, who am so undeserving?" Well, remember that the very essence of grace is that it is extended to the undeserving. Otherwise, it would be just reward and not divine grace. Now, God is gracious because he is loving. Grace in dealings with our sins is God's expression of his love. Saving grace is great in its revelation because it is the grace of the sovereign God of the universe. It is the grace of the Creator extended to the creature. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Second, consider the expression of grace. The grace of God is expressed in the person and work of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2 reads, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now God was gracious in speaking to men at all. He spoke by nature. He spoke through dreams and visions. He spoke by the voice of prophets. Then as his final and greatest revelation, he spoke through his only begotten Son. How great is the revelation of the grace of God in the person of his Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Think about it. God emptied himself of the prerogatives of deity and became a man. He lived as a man. He was tempted as a man. He experienced joy and sorrow like a man. He was praised and reviled as a man. He finally died. But he was more than man. He became man, but with the nature of deity in him. He was tempted as a man without falling into temptation. He was praised and reviled as a man without responding in pride or in revenge. He died as a man can die, but he laid down his life in redemption and took it up again in resurrection. So out of his life and death and resurrection, the fountains of God's grace have been opened to men. From his abundance we have received all that is in him, grace on top of grace, gift after gift of love, blessing after blessing, favor against favor. God's grace was best expressed in the person and work of his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Think about it. Third, consider the abundance of grace. How abundant is God's grace? Well, enough to deal with us in love when we were guilty sinners and deserving judgment. When we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another, even in that condition, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. It was not on the basis of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Now there is no more abundant grace than that. It has made us accepted in the Beloved and will continue through all ages to come. Fourth, consider the blessings of grace. Ephesians 1 verses 7 and 8 lists two great blessings received through the grace of God. First, redemption through his blood, and second, the forgiveness of sins. Those blessings have come to us according to, or in proportion to, the riches, the abundance, the full and generous provision of his grace, unmerited favor, wherein he has abounded or overflowed lavishly toward us. We deserve neither redemption nor forgiveness, but God provided them both. That is grace. It is God's kindness toward us through Christ Jesus which truly magnifies and specifies the marvelous abundance of his grace. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be made rich. John Newton, a scoundrel made a saint, wrote the words which have become the theme song of evangelical Christianity. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. So do not receive God's grace in vain, for unto you is this word of salvation sent. By grace are ye saved through faith.